Good morning, Lindsley Avenue.
Good morning.
Everybody's doing all right. You'll be forgiven today if you look a little sleepier as I'm talking than normal. And I know merely opening my mouth causes drowsiness to just ooze out into the air. But today we all have an excuse with losing an hour in the evening overnight. Glad to have you here. Glad to have some visitors. Glad to have some of you back after a while. It's always good to get together to worship the Lord our God. Glad to have those of you at Knowles. I know you'll be seeing this service and listening and singing along with us a couple of hours from now. You are always in our hearts and minds, and hope to see you soon. This morning, we're talking about a topic here I've titled, What Defiles Someone? What Defiles Someone? And the picture of the hand is the best one I could find to try to illustrate that. And what dirties somebody up in relationship to God? It's kind of the idea. What was read before, starting back here in verse 14 and 15 of Mark 5, says, He called the people to Him and said to them, Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person, those are what defile. Jesus had been addressing some religious leaders who focused on external measures, external things, that they felt, based on the Old Testament law and some of their rules and regulations they added to the Old Testament law, would make someone clean or right standing before God. And if you did not follow those laws or additions to the law, you would not be clean before God. You would be defiled. You would be where you were not able to approach God. The right foods, the right rituals, the right observances, and that's what was really behind what Howell read for us earlier. Your disciples didn't wash your hands before you ate. Why are you not following the traditions of the elders? Did you notice they did not say, why are you not following the laws of God? They don't say that. They don't say, why are you not following the law? They say, why are you not doing what the elders, the people, the older people that lived before, the traditions? Now what they're talking about here, how many of you, I know especially younger people, and us older people too, how many of you come in and your hands like, whoa, where did all that come from, right? And I remember my parents used to give me lava soap. I think they still make it. It's not quite as easy to find. And that stuff would more or less just scrape the skin off your hands to get all the dirt and stuff off of it. Wash your hands before you touch anything, I used to hear a lot. That's not what we're talking about here in the first part of Mark chapter 7. The religious leaders are not concerned with whether you've got dirt on your hands. They're talking about, why are you eating with unwashed hands? But to them, it was a ritual. It was something you did to give an idea of, I want to be clean before I approach something. God is giving me my food. So if you imagine a little drip of water here, they would just do this. Just enough really to wet the hands, and they satisfied the tradition. That's what Jesus and his disciples did not do. And the leaders were like, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. How are you approaching God through your meal with defiled hands? Follow the traditions of the elders. Do what we've always done. And so here, look again. Jesus says, nothing outside of a person by going into a person will make them defiled. Nothing you're going to do on the outside like that is going to affect your ability to approach God. His disciples asked him about the parable. They're like, Jesus, what were you talking about? What did that mean? Help me out. What did that mean? And Jesus turned to them again, I think another facepalm moment. He's like, what am I going to do with you guys? What am I going to do with you? Do you also not understand? Am I really that confusing? I guess, right? I had a teacher say that once. Am I just speaking to the corners of the room? Jesus says to them, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile them, since it does not, notice, does not enter his heart, but enters his stomach and is expelled. So the foods you eat, and there were lots and lots of laws in the Old Testament, lots of dietary restrictions that the Jewish people were facing, and they avoided them, really truly, like the plague. no pork, no bacon, certain animals that they were not to eat, certain things in the ocean they were not to eat. And that really was very distinctive to the Jewish people compared to the majority of everybody else. And you notice what it says right here, this in the parentheses? That is Mark adding an explanation to us and the readers and the hearers years later. By the way, Jesus saying this, Mark says, means that he said that all foods were clean. The dietary laws and restrictions from the Old Testament, Mark here says in Mark chapter 7, no longer in force for us Christians. What's the big meaning of that to us? It's bacon time. Right? That's almost worth a hallelujah right there, really, truly. Bacon. Why are we eating bacon when our Jewish neighbors are not? Right here. Jesus says, don't you understand that what goes into a person doesn't go into the heart, but goes into the stomach and, politely, is expelled and removed? It doesn't change who you are. And so Mark says, hey, that's why it's bacon burger time, right? Well, Jesus dispenses with all of those external restrictions that had been in place. But why did God put them in place? I think the whole idea was to make sure, my suspicion, my opinion, I try to tell you when it's my opinion, was to make the Jewish people understand that approaching God was a big deal. And it is a big deal. And that you don't just casually approach God without thinking about it ahead of time. And you are God's people, you're supposed to be different. And the law was a schoolmaster, it was a tutor, trying to help educate God's people over time so that we could then be brought to a real knowledge of what God wants. And Jesus tells us that what God wants is not really a focus on making sure you run water over your hands or avoiding pork barbecue or bacon or any of that kind of stuff. Because it's not what goes in your mouth and the stomach that sets you where you're not ready to approach God, but it's what's in here. It's what's in here. Jesus doesn't just leave us with that, right? What we eat, what goes into us, what we do on the outside, by and large, does not affect how we approach God. Here's what he says. It's what comes out of a person that defiles them. For from within, from out of the heart of people, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile someone. Jesus here gives a list of all these different things that defile someone, things that do and would affect our standing before God, our ability to approach God, not what goes into us, not what we eat, not what we do with hand washings and things like that. Again, quite a list. I would beg you, please, let's spend a more time this morning looking at each one of these in turn. Let's make sure we understand what these things are that can come from out of the heart that Jesus says can defile us, can make us really where we're not in shape, not in a position to just waltz right in before God's throne and say, here I am, because we're not right on the inside. So take a look with me. He says from the start, from within, out of the heart of people come evil thoughts. He begins here with evil thoughts. And now thoughts can be good or evil, and none of us are perfect here. If we ask for a show of hands, who hasn't had an evil thought in the last minute? Okay, maybe some of us will raise our hands. Now, other than I sure hope this is a short thing. Maybe that's a good thought, maybe that's a long, bad thought, I don't know. Or in the last month, year, I mean, we all fail. But from within come evil thoughts. Too often the focus in our mind is on evil things. We feed evil things to our minds, to our eyes, and that leads to evil thoughts. I would suggest every outward act, every outward expression that is sinful has to come from some thought. to begin with. You're not just sitting there, all of a sudden your body decides to do something that you weren't thinking about ahead of time. So evil thoughts really are the basis. It is the starting point, I strongly believe, from any evil things that we might do. We think about it first, and then we do it. Evil thoughts come from the heart. And then I've got three I'm going to lump together because they're all really different view of the same animal, different view from a different side of the elephant. From within, out of the heart of people, come sexual immorality, adultery, and sensuality. The first item is a very wide-ranging category where it's talking about sexual immorality. That is such a broad term that anything we really know we shouldn't do that's in that arena is covered by this word. This can be thoughts, this can be action, it can be any of that. So if you're going to sit there, and sometimes people do, well, I wonder if this is included in that. It is, okay? This is such a broad net. No evil thing related to this category of actions doesn't fall under it, okay? Adultery is mentioned as a specific part that's included in that broad net. And then you get to this word here of sensuality. This describes someone who has lost decency and has no shame. Decency and has no shame. An evil person may hide sin. A lot of evil people do. They do something evil. They don't want anybody to see or know. But the one who focuses on sensuality parades it out in front of everyone. They just don't care. They've lost the ability to blush, and they've lost the ability to feel any shame. The best thing I could imagine to suggest to this is the way some people might behave, younger people, unfortunately, on a spring break. Sometimes, you know, some younger people go down to spring break to get bombed and all sorts of activities and actions. People that just parade it, and it's again, in this sexual immorality category, in front of everyone. Where do these actions come from? From the heart and thoughts. And Jesus here, again, nothing's going to escape. These kinds of activities, these physical things we're talking about, are designed by God to be within a marital relationship. Period. Anything outside of that falls into these categories. He then continues, from within, out of the heart of people, come theft. Then there's theft. Originally, there were two words in the original language. It could be translated into English as theft. One described an outlaw, somebody that might ambush people and then steal what they have. Think of the Westerns, if you can remember those, right? The people coming up on the horses to rob the stagecoach. You know, all this kind of stuff. Or somebody laying in wait, looking down at a narrow pass, and they're going to attack, outlaw status. Right? The word here means a simple thief. It's someone who simply steals when the opportunity arises. You get up and you leave your wallet or your money sitting there and you're gone for a moment, and it comes to them, I can get that before they get back. It's not an outlaw where they're using force. It's like, I can take it. Judas, one of the 12, was a thief, and he stole money from the money box, from the money bag. I think in some ways, and the reason this is the word used here rather than the outlaw, is very few people really will hide up in the mountains looking for a stagecoach to go by, or, you know, this kind of stuff, and want to use force like that to rob people. There are some who do that. The much more common problem that comes from the heart and the evil thought is having the thought to take something that's not yours, whether it's money or something else. When the opportunity presents itself, it's an attitude of, I'm going to take what's yours because I can. I have the opportunity. I'm going to do it. It's simply a mean, dishonest person hiding behind the mask of looking normal. And the third place comes murder. Well, this one's actually pretty clear. I mean, it is. Jesus as well talks about if you have hatred toward your brother, if you have anger, then you can be guilty of murder. It's just the same as you actually killed somebody and took their life from them. Anger comes from where? The heart. And in murder's case, it translates into action through evil thoughts. We need to stop the evil thought in the heart first. And not give way to place to anger, certainly not murder. It's just killing somebody because you can, because you want to. Maybe you want something that's theirs. It doesn't matter. You're taking the life of someone God created and put on the earth. Then has two of them here I'm going to lump together. Coveting and envy. Coveting and envy. Coveting has been described as the accursed love of having to have. You want something somebody else has, and you want it so bad you wish they didn't have it so that you did. I mean, it's the idea of kind of keeping up with the Joneses. Nobody here has the last name of Jones, do they? I should have thought of that ahead of time. I hope not. If you do, I'm not talking about you. Dude, you don't have the last name. All right, but somebody comes up in this brand new car and you just start kind of really hating that person because they have something you don't, and you end up wanting what they have so bad that if the opportunity arose, you would take it. It doesn't have to be a physical thing. Sometimes it's coveting, having a desire, wanting somebody's husband or wife. It's a cursed love of having to have something. I just got to have that. John has it. I don't care. I've got to have it. And it leads to all sorts of horrible things. It's been defined as the appetite for wanting something that simply belongs to other people. Always trying to fill this hunger that you can never quite get enough. Never quite get enough. The word for envy, strangely enough, is actually the word used for the evil eye. I mean, like sometimes you'll hear that, you know, you're putting the evil eye on me. That's not what it means. It's not trying to curse somebody, but it's this eye that sees stuff and just starts walking. If I could, I would take your happiness and give you sadness and pain and suffering because I want what you have. Similar thought, I want what you have. Not focused as much. We think envy is wanting nice clothes somebody has or something like that, but it's really more on the situation somebody's in and the happiness that they might have. Wickedness. From within, out of the heart of people comes wickedness. This describes someone who is actively evil. Some of the ones we've seen before are kind of crimes of opportunity. They are sins of opportunity. They come when the opportunity presents itself. Thief, I could get that before they're back. That kind of thing, right? Someone who's wicked is someone who simply has a desire to harm somebody else. Someone who delights in mischiefs and tragedies, loving to trouble a neighbor, to do evil toward them. By the way, the root word here that's translated wickedness is the word used to describe the devil himself. The devil is called the evil one. That's the translation in English that's used, the evil one. Same exact word. So when somebody here is wicked, it's as if they have become the devil. I would suggest they have put on the devil. No, Colossians 3, we're supposed to put off the old me. Think of changing your clothes, put off the old me and put on the new me. The new me I should be clothed would be with Jesus, with Christ, putting on the new way of interacting with people, loving people, caring about people. Someone who is wicked has put on the coat, if you will, of the devil. So when you look at them, it's hard to tell the difference. That's the way it ought to be with us and Jesus. Looking at us, is that Jesus walking by? No, that's one of his followers. Ought to be about the same. But for somebody here who's wicked, they're doing the same kinds of things the devil himself will do if he were in this circumstance, the evil one. From within, out of the heart of people, come deceit. This is one of my favorite words. It's the word used to bait. The word used to bait. Peanut butter on a mousetrap. I love killing mice. I prefer not to have any, but boy, if there's a mouse around, I'm going to get it. And so what do? You put this peanut butter on a mousetrap, and the mouse, kind of dumb, peanut butter. Smack. Or you go fishing. First of all, you got a worm that's stuck on a hook, right? I mean, it's a worm in the first place, right? And then it's got guts hanging out of it because it's on a hook. The fish, it's on, and it's caught, right? Looks good to the fish, and it's caught. Bait. Bait. Deceit is using bait in order to get things you want. Deceitful. Appearing to be one way when in fact you're the other. The classic example of this from those times would have been during what we know of as the Trojan War, and you have the Trojan horse. The battle between the Greeks and the Trojans, supposedly, who knows how much of that was real, had been fought to a standstill, and the Greeks built this wooden horse. Boy, I sure would like to have seen what kind of a wooden horse they built 2,900 years ago. Was it curved wood? Did they have woodworking tools, or did it look more like some kind of horse I would make? I don't know. But they had this giant wooden horse, and they wheeled it out in front of the gates of Troy, and then they seemed to leave. And the people of Troy probably stared at it a while. Not moving. You see anything? I don't see anything. The Greeks still gone? Yeah. Eventually, what did the Trojans do? Maybe this is a gift saying sorry for all this fighting that's been going on. It's a great looking horse. Look at that thing. Boy, that would look great outside my door. So they wheel the thing in to the gates and leave it inside, according to the story. And then while they're all sleeping, turns out, right, remember, there were people hiding inside the horse, hiders, and they sneak out, open the gates, the Greeks come back, and that's how Troy falls. Deceit, bait. Sometimes bait can be someone encouraging you to do something evil, something that appeals to the eye. It's bait. It's deceitful. People who are deceitful are trying to get you to do something you really know you shouldn't do. But boy, that worm sure looks good on the hook. I told the story before, but I'm going to tell it again because it's one of my favorite stories. Of the Boy Scout at camp when we had the fishing contest. You remember it? Anybody remember me telling this again? The fishing contest. And this boy kept catching fish. He was like the master fisherman that we'd ever seen. How do you have 10 and most of the rest of us have maybe one or two? You catch a fish, got another one, Mr. Wright. That's number 10, okay. Go back 30 seconds later, got another one. Come to find out, he had built up a little pond. He kept turning the fish loose in this little pond and then putting the hook with the worm on it again. Catching the same fish over and over again. So, cheater. He claims he didn't do it, but I'm sure that's what he was doing. We had to talk about that now that he's an adult. And so I thought to myself, how dumb would that fish have to be? It bit the hook like 8 or 9 times in a row. Did the worm on the hook with guts hanging out really look that good to the fish? How dumb can a fish be? What's the problem? Comes to sin, I'm the fish. How dumb do I have to be to keep falling for the same things over and over again and doing what I want to do instead of doing what Jesus would want? So don't point at the dumb fish, because I'm every bit as dumb as the fish is. So with the Trojans bringing in that horse. Then he gets to a word here that's called slander. When this word is used to describe words against somebody, it means slander. It means saying untrue things, hurtful, hateful things that are false that you know are false. The same word is used when you speak about God, and the word is translated blaspheme. You can blaspheme a person. Blaspheming God would be saying God's not real, or this is not really the power of God. You can blaspheme a person. You're saying things that aren't true, that you really deep down know are not true. It means insulting people or God. Just don't do it. Don't do it. You're tempted to say something kind of ugly and it's forming right here in the mouth. It's about to come out. Keep the mouth shut. I used to tell our kids, especially when they would get angry and they would want to say something back to me or to their mom, I'd say, think what you like, but keep your mouth shut. Now, ideally, we control the thought. But the first step is tying a knot in your lips. Work on the thought next, but for heaven's sake, don't let it come out. Same thing here. Don't do it. Just how about we say nice things about people? And what else did Mom always say? If you can't say something nice, how many problems would we avoid if we followed what Mama had told us all those years ago? Must have meant something when she told me that, right? I mean, I didn't think it meant it. You know. Then you get to this one, right? Out of the hearts of people come pride. This word describes the attitude of somebody that just has a certain contempt for everybody else. I'm better than all of you, I know it, but I gotta associate with you lot anyway. It's often never made public. It's said, oh, hi, so glad to see you. And inside I'm thinking, great, they're here again. What do you think about that? When inside I'm like, that assumes you think at all. You know what I mean? That's what we're talking about. Pride is this idea that you are so much better than other folks. Jesus lists that in this list of things that defile us and can keep us from being in a right situation to approach God. Someone with this in their heart is always secretly comparing themselves to others, thinking how much better they are. I will promise you, I don't think that my haircut is better than any of yours. I really don't. So maybe that's not a problem, but pride can show up in a multitude of ways. I think this is why pride is referred to in the Bible as setting oneself up against God, and why God opposes the proud. God knows I'm not better than these other people that I keep thinking I am better than. Pride. It's kind of an affront to God. Oh yeah? You're not better than everyone else. I made all of you, and if you're going to have a ranking, I know where you fall. So you need to lose this attitude and start loving everybody else. The last one, kind of foolishness. Now, this describes some of us as we were growing up. I don't know how many times I got sent to the principal's office for foolishness. Hopefully, eventually, I grew out of that to a degree. But that's not so much what it's talking about. It's not referring to a lack of knowledge or education. It's not saying you're foolish because you haven't studied or you haven't learned all this stuff. It means moral folly. Moral folly. The one who chooses to play the fool in order to sin or to lead other people to sin. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool as well ignores what God says and does what they want anyway. So how many of us want to raise our hand? Say that we have been guilty of foolishness because we focus on doing what we want to do instead of what God wants. My hands up. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And where does it all flow from? It all flows from evil thoughts. I would suggest it's certainly a very terrible list of qualities. I hope they don't describe me. I hope none of them do. And if they do, it's my fault. Someone is defiled by how they think and act. To a great extent, it is by their fruits, the Bible says, that you will know them. Those who are good people, trying to do what God wants us to do, followers of Jesus, will see it by their fruits, their actions. You'll also see it in the actions of people who are not following God. Those actions come from where? They come from the heart. And God knows us by our fruits. God knows us really because of our hearts. So here's my question today. I'm putting it in terms of pointing at me. But if I don't like what God would see coming from within me, I don't like what God would see coming from my thoughts, today's the day to change. Today's the day to change. The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. It's always now. God doesn't care what I did this morning. God doesn't care nearly as much what I did yesterday compared to what God wants from me right now. You need to come back to God. This is your opportunity. As together we stand and sing.